Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right, 1 second. Oh, I think we're ready now. Hopefully. Timothy helped me out with the first couple of slides, so I gotta find out where I am. Hi. That's my placeholder.
Good morning. Sunday morning.
So back to the original, where the whole thing came from. I ran out of time to get one of the kids to do the good morning, but we'll get back to them sometime. Over the past couple of weeks, I've been catching up on the different podcasts that I listen to. I've mentioned before, if I'm at work, I like to be listening to something, whether it's music or a podcast. And if I'm moving around a lot or I'm going to be away from my speaker, I like to listen to music because if there's a song playing, it's not a big deal if I miss some of it. And the song will be back playing again later. But if I have a chance where I can kind of focus, I like to... There's a few podcasts I like to try to keep up on. So as I was catching up, what I was kind of listening to this past week, I feel loud. Am I good? Okay. But anyway, so since I was kind of delayed on my podcasts, what was being covered was Charlie Kirk's assassination, which has been like two and a half weeks or so. But one of the podcasts that I was listening to was kind of talking about his life, and although he's labeled as a right-wing political activist, they're saying that his life was more, he was a Christian before anything else. And then what people would see as political events, and they were political events, but they were more of a tent revival, tending to a spiritual awakening or a renewal that was happening within the country's youth, mostly at universities. But that's kind of what they, and there he is right there. And I picked this picture because for two reasons. It kind of shows him interacting with people, but it also looks like he's got Fiji water right here. And we had that last time. But in this podcast, they were kind of talking about the hate that was directed at him, and the host of the show used one of the, I don't remember which passage, but one of the passages implying that Christians will be hated by the world just as Jesus was hated by the world. And they were kind of implying that because he was spreading a Christian message more than anything, he was hated for that. And I didn't really follow his show, but I would see his clips once in a while, or if he was a guest on one of the podcasts that I watch. It seemed from these little pieces that I did see, and then the clips afterward, it seemed that his attitude kind of did reflect this idea. Maybe some of his points were taken very out of context, but that's kind of what I saw. But the whole thing kind of makes you stop and reflect a little bit. Here's a guy that's 10 years younger than me, very involved in what people would call a spiritual revival. And then you kind of ask, what have I been up to? And not for the sake of comparison, but just kind of a self-evaluation. And as I was putting this together, I learned that even Bob Dylan had a period in his career, and it lasted about 3 years, where he converted to evangelical Christianity. And it was reflected in his music, but he was also mocked and ridiculed, booed. Here's a negative headline about him. And even though it was seemed to be a short-lived period, like a three-year period where he was more vocal about it, it seemed to be what was driving him during that time. So this morning's message is titled, Our Living Faith Rooted in Love. And it seems like most of the time I try to make a sermon, it ends up moving in this direction anyway. So I figured that this time I would begin here and kind of make it the focus. The idea of living faith is sort of drawn out of James 2 in verse 17, which was covered in the scripture reading by Ben. Oh, they're not here right now. Well, thanks, Ben, even though you can't hear me. But it was covered in the scripture reading, basically saying faith without works is dead, which implies two types of faith, a dead faith or a living faith. It's half of the ongoing debate of faith versus works, where some people are trying to decide whether good works are a necessary part of salvation or if faith, or maybe believing alone, is sufficient. James 2:17 will be contrasted with verses like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your faith, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. To me, it's a little bit strange to use James as the counter to Paul's thought in Ephesians, because James isn't really comparing faith versus works. He seems to be looking at dead faith versus living faith. And he doesn't really put much differentiation between faith and works. The way I read it is that works are the manifestation of what your faith is. Faith is a root, and it produces fruit, which would be the works that we do. We can see this in the verse that follows where the scripture reading ended, which would be James 2:18. And it says, But someone may well say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Lightning will always cause thunder, whether or not the sound waves actually reach us. But if there's lightning, it causes thunder. It's kind of like where there's smoke, there's fire. Is that Smokey the Bear? I don't remember. And thunder will not come if there is no lightning. Works are the visible evidence of an invisible faith that we have. And living faith will produce works. Faith that doesn't produce works is dead, as we see in James. It's a point that Rick likes to bring up in the Wednesday night Bible studies that we have here. It's 7:30, if you're interested. Well, 6:30 for the meal, 7:30 for the study. And maybe we'll be debating Unitarianism versus Trinitarianism, and that comes up a lot. And I can see him saying something to the effect of, yes, it's important to know that there is one God, not three, but did I introduce anyone to Jesus today? And you can, of course, go to him for clarification. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but that's the way I remember it. But his point is kind of what we're talking about. Is my faith living or is it dead? And that instance is very parallel to what happens next in James. So now we're looking at 19 and 20. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? So just in that same situation with Rick, you do well to believe that God is one. It's the truth, but the demons believe the same thing. So how are we different from these demons that believe the same thing? Hopefully it's in the works that manifest from our faith, the application of the things that we are aware of. It reminds me of another passage also in James, chapter 4, verse 17. It says, So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. If we know what we ought to be doing, but choose otherwise, how much life is there in our faith? Is it living or is it dead? And then let's go back to where we were in chapter 2. He gives us two examples, going from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by work and not by faith alone. In the same way, was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works, also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" And he makes his point again in verse 26. He says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Abraham and Rahab knew the right thing to do, and then they turned that knowledge into proper service to God. So that basically covers the first half of the title. I'm trying to remember what I titled it. Can you remind me what's the title of the PowerPoint?
Our Living Faith Rooted in Love.
Oh, thanks. Our Living Faith Rooted in Love. So that kind of talks about the faith. Now we'll talk about it being rooted in love. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. And it goes like this in the NASB. I think this is the 2020. "If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good." And I believe this is true, whether it's love for others or love for God, because like faith and works, these are very closely related. We can see this in 1 John 4:21. "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister." And we also see in Matthew 22:34-40, is when they're asking Jesus about the greatest commandments. He gives the first one, loving your God, and the second one, loving your neighbor as yourself. So I don't think there's really a point to differentiate the love, because they're so related. One implies the other. So as we see in our Corinthians passage, without love, our faith and the works that it manifests, even to the point of moving mountains, they're nothing. Love is kind of what makes it work. It's kind of the driving force. And I suppose it was my intent to say that our love for God and his son are the driving force behind our faith and the works that we do. It's the reason we do what we do. Obedience, in my opinion, best flows from love. Obedience can come from a reward system. Maybe you're hoping for something positive, or you're scared of a negative consequence. So I need to be good so I can get this reward, or I need to be good so I don't receive this punishment. That is one drive for obedience. But it feels like, to me, it feels like a lower quality form of obedience. It seems best if our obedience is out of love and respect for who we're serving. To me, it feels natural, and I wrote down it's cage-free, because you're not really a prisoner if it's not a reward system. We can see the love-based obedience in John 21. Yep. John 21:15-17. It says, "Now When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So here, three times, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And responded, "Then serve me." He didn't ask Peter, "Do you want a reward? Then serve me." Sure, Peter probably knew that there was a reward waiting for him, but maybe that was more of a secondary thing. That wasn't his focus. His focus was on his love for God and his son. It's like a relationship we have with our parents or kids. My parents are here. My kids are upstairs. If I help my parents out, it's weird talking about people when they're in front of you. But if I help my parents out, I'm not doing it in hopes to secure my portion of their vast, vast inheritance. Do I need more vast? I put two down. I don't know if I need more. But it's out of respect and out of love. And I suppose there's a mutual interaction. They help me sometimes. I help them sometimes, hopefully. And likewise, if I help my children out, it's not in hopes that one day they'll be able to take care of me when they're able. It's the same thing. It's an act based on love. And we see this again in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the example that we were given from God. In Romans 5:8, we can read, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." An act driven purely by love. I mean, how can we reimburse God? It says, while we were still sinners, and this shows it was a gift. It wasn't a reward. It's not something that we deserved, but it was given to us anyway. And a gift is given out of love. It's kind of, when you're doing something you love, you can kind of contrast a joy in service versus like a burden of a duty. It's the same thing's happening, but the reason is maybe different. So let's self-reflect for a bit. If you were to look at your actions or your works, what amount of life would you see in them? If we could see our faith on an EKG, would it be thriving or dwindling into a flat line? Is our motivation right? Are we doing the things that we do out of love for God? And if you answer these questions, if your answers are more negative than positive, then fix it. I mean, this definitely includes me. I mean, that's kind of what inspired this, listening to when they were talking about Charlie Kirk's life. You kind of think about what have you been doing? And if you do need improvement, look to prayer and study to cultivate or renew your love for God. And then from there, you can kind of look for ways that your faith can turn into works. But then once you find the works that you can do, it's important not to neglect them. You make sure it happens. I was asking Sarah's three older kids, one of them, to do the scripture reading. And it was Alex and Natalie were adamant that Ben was going to do it. And they made sure that it happened. He didn't want to do it, but they made it happen. So when you see something that should happen, make sure it happens. True faith that is rooted in love for God will naturally produce good works. We'll finish up with Galatians 5, verses 5 through 6. It says, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And in this, I kind of see that we don't really have an excuse not to do the things that we should be doing. What, where the person came from, what they were, wasn't important. What was important was their faith working through love. And we can see that in the first verse, there is a reward, but it's not the focus. It's kind of a secondary. And I will leave it at that so Jackie can close this with whatever song she picked out. Thank you.